God said to a man one time, what everybody in here would like God to say to them, I think, or almost everybody, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply you. I believe the longing in the hearts of God's people, God's true people, are to be blessed of God and for their ministries to be multiplied of God. Now, to get to the place where God will say this to a man, there's a path to this place. And I want to talk to you tonight. I believe the Lord's led me in this subject tonight. How to get a real blessing out of this conference. If you get a real blessing out of this conference, what to expect? What to expect God to say to you? Now, a few years ago, I quit going to conferences. The reason I quit going to conferences was that I found out they didn't last. I really did. I remember I just quit going to the Florida Baptist Evangelism Conference because I used to go and it lasted a month, then 3 weeks, then 2 weeks, and I was down to about 3 days after the conference, and I said, anything that doesn't last any longer than that, I'm not going to waste my time. Now, one of the things I didn't understand was this. I wanted to see the works of God, but I didn't understand the ways of God. I didn't understand how God worked. And because I didn't understand how God worked, I often missed God and therefore came up short. So I want to say to you tonight, and this is of course not an absolute at all. I don't ever get absolute anymore when I'm talking about God and His ways or anything because He just does what He wants to. But I want to talk to you tonight about one of the ways of God. I want to talk to you about the ways of God. One of the ways of God. And what you can probably expect to happen at this conference to you if you really want a blessing from God. You really want a blessing from God. Now, I want to start off with a couple of New Testament texts, and then I want to move over to an Old Testament illustration. And if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read just a couple, about three verses, two verses in chapter 10 and one in chapter 12 that spell out the same principle. And then we're going to turn over to the Old Testament and see this principle at work. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Now, before we read it together, let me say this. There are two kinds of knowledge. There's the kind of knowledge you can get from a speaker. You can take it down in notes. And then there's the kind of knowledge that some people call, and I like the word, revelation knowledge, which comes from God when God says something to you. Now, you need to keep you need to be in tune. You see, many of us are so preconditioned that the music, for instance, is just a sort of preparation time for the message. And it's quite possible that God will say something to you through the music, and maybe not even through a special number, through a hymn. God, sometimes, He doesn't have to say a lot. Some of the greatest blessings that have ever changed my life. I remember I put what I'm going to ask you to put into practice. Now, a few years ago, when I decided, after beginning to discover the ways of God, to go back to a Florida Baptist Evangelism Conference that they were holding in Tampa, and I remember that I put into practice the principles that I'm going to, the principle I'm going to ask you to put into right now, and that conference was one of the greatest blessings in my life. But before God, as best I can remember, I want to remember two sentences from that conference. One that Jimmy Allen said and one that Stephen Orford said. Just two sentences. And those two sentences have had a great, great impact upon my life in the years that followed. And this is what I did. I went to that conference and I said, God, I really want you to speak to me. I want you to speak to me. And I listened through that conference, and it was as though the Holy Ghost lifted one sentence out, from what Jimmy Allen said. It was just a little seed and planted in my heart. And he lifted one sentence out from what Stephen Orford said and planted it in my heart. And those little seeds have grown in my life, changed my life and my ministry since then. So I'd like you to stop tonight, if you can, and I don't know who will do it and who won't, and say, God, please speak to me. And whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. You see, if God doesn't speak to you, we've just been through another meeting, and God knows I don't want to go through another one, and I'm sure you don't. I mean, I'm sure you don't. And I'm sure God doesn't want you to go through another one. So would you just ask God right now? Now listen, I found out that in dealing with God, you have to say, I'll do what you tell me before he'll tell you. You know, would you just in your own way tonight say, God, I just came tonight because I was invited, or I came tonight because it was the thing to do. I'm a friend of James Robinson, feel like I ought to support him. Or some of you have to say, I came because I'm a member of the team. I didn't have any choice. I really would have liked to stay at home tonight and lit a fire and been cozy around it. Would you just ask the Lord tonight, Lord, I'm here for tonight, for this week. And would you I don't care how you speak to me. If it's by somebody out in the lobby afterwards, if it's during a song, I don't mind how you speak to me. I want you to speak to me. I don't want this to be a waste of time. So would you ask God to do that now in your own way? I'm not going to pray for you. You ask God. I'm going to ask God to speak to me. I want to be spoken to. I really do. Would you ask the Lord? Now let's pray. You ask him to speak to you. Lord, we need to hear from you. But some of us are asking you to hear from you because we recognize that need. And we want to hear from you. And we are willing to do what is the natural outworking of hearing from you. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I want to tell you what will probably happen, and I say probably, if you hear from God. And you're not going to like this. Look in chapter 10, verse 32. Remember the former days when after being enlightened, everybody wants to be enlightened. Something new. When after being enlightened. But you see, we don't understand this next sentence. When after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. I want to say this to you tonight so that you'll understand one of the ways of God. If you hear from God, it's going to cost you. You see, we want to hear from God and get caught up in the auditorium and go floating out in a little cloud and everything will be nice and easy and wonderful and good. I do too. But that's not the way God works, usually. So I want to say this to you tonight. You still want to hear from God if it's going to result in a great conflict of sufferings? I mean, can you go back and pray that prayer now? Or did you pray that prayer conditioned in your understanding of God speaking to you? You see, we often pray prayers from our understanding and not from His. Okay, now, there's good news for you. If you will endure a great conflict of sufferings, and I believe this, very seldom does a man ever hear from God and follow through that he doesn't have to pay a price for it. But see, we're not willing to pay a price. Now look in verse 36. For you have need of endurance so that, and that endurance, if you know the word in the Greek, it means to remain under. And to remain under means that you stay where the pressure is. You see, in America, the philosophy of life is this. If anybody puts pressure on you, get out from underneath it. You don't have to take it. God's method is just the opposite. Where the pressure is, God works. And you can expect pressure. You know what we're judging everything in America by? And you'll even judge it by this service tonight. Did you have a good time? That's what everybody says about everything. Did you have a good time? And if you had a good time, it was good. And if you didn't have a good time, bad. Now, here's what happens after you endure. For you have need of endurance, remaining under that pressure, that suffering, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Now, another scripture to back up this is in chapter 12. Turn over to chapter 12 with me. There's a word that appears 8 times in the first 14 verses of chapter 12. In the King James Version of the Bible, it's chastisement. In the version that I'm using, the New American Standard, it's discipline. Both words really lack what the Greek says. The Greek means here child training. And it says here that every person that's a child of God is going to have training from him. Now, let me show you what this training is going to result in. Look in verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Now, that's an understatement, believe me. In other words, it goes on to say, whom the Lord loveth, he disciplines. And then it says here, all discipline for the moment seemeth not to be joyous. So what I'm saying to you is this, that if God speaks to you, in all probability, you will not be kicking up your heels in the next 2 weeks. You'll not be saying, whoopee! And then it says this, but sorrowful. You expect to have a good, sorrowful time in the next few weeks. But here's the good news again. And here's the principle at work. But afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Afterwards. Now, if you want to remember this, there are three words. Enlightenment, endurement, enduring it, and then enrichment. If you get enlightened, in all probability, you'll be called on to endure, and if you endure, you'll be enriched. But we are living in a generation of instant everything. And if we don't get it tonight before we leave here, we don't want it that way. But that's not God's way, and you get God's stuff God's way, or you don't get it at all. Now, let's look at the life of Abraham, and I want you to see this illustrated in the life of Abraham, and turn back to chapter 12, if you will, with me. Just trying to tell you what you can expect this week. Now, we haven't got time to go through the whole life of Abraham tonight, but I want you to see a little cycle. It goes like this. God gives a command. That command usually calls for a separation. And that's the key word. The key word earlier was enduring. And that's why a separation means we're going to have to endure. And then, after that enduring, after that separation, God gives a revelation. Over and over again, God calls on Abraham to do something, and it's usually to give up something. And Abraham gives that thing up that God calls on him to give up. And Abraham separates himself. And following that separation, God gives to Abraham that personal word. Now, that word I read to you at the beginning tonight. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. Indeed, I will greatly multiply you was given by God to Abraham. And it says this, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, let's look at this principle at work in chapter 12. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. God calls on Abraham to give up his country, his relatives, and his father's house. He says, Abraham, I want you to leave this behind. Now, if Abraham was been a Baptist, he'd have said, why? Now, listen. Here's the principle. Before God is able to give you what God wants to give you, he's got to get you to give up some things you already have. You're going to have to let go of what you have in order to get what God offers. And not only are you going to have to let go of what you have, you're going to have to turn around and get a hold of God and learn to trust God to such a degree that God can bless you. Now, God said to Abraham, I want you to give all of this up. Now, could God have blessed Abraham otherwise? I guess he could. God can do anything. But God in here calls upon Abraham to give this up. And Abraham obeyed. Look down in verse 4. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Now listen to me, folks. A lot isn't written in the Bible. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm sure it wasn't easy for Abraham to turn his back on his country, on his father's house, and on his relatives. I wonder as Abraham walked away in faith, in obedience to God's command, I can't help but believe that he was a person that he suffered. And there was that long trek that he made. That long, long trek. And I imagine 1,000 times in his mind, the doubts were there. Will it really pay off? Because he was a person just like we are. Will it really pay? Now listen. After he had obeyed God, he had a word from God, a revelation. Look at it, if you will. And in verse 7. And the Lord appeared to Abraham. Now he had made a promise back up the road. Said, if you do all this, I'm going to give you this. And here was Abraham in the land. And now God gives to Abraham that revelation that he needs. And he says to Abraham, to your descendants, I will give you this. I will give this land. He said, here it is, Abraham. I don't know whether God's ever spoken to you or not. I have on the walls of my little study 4 scriptures. I have them coded because God told me not to tell anybody, and I have them in the form of numbers. But these 4 scriptures represent 4 promises that God has given to me personally. And I tell you something, when I am down and when I am discouraged and when I am weak, when I turn around and look at those 4 promises, those are direct words of God to me. I tell you something, I cannot explain to you how it lifts me up. Now, I appreciate the word of God. But I'm going to tell you something. Till the Holy Spirit makes it personal for you, there's all the difference in the world between the Logos and the Rhema. Now, I praise God for this book. But I'm going to be honest with you. I don't get the comfort out of reading the promises in here. And I can get them condensed in David Wilkinson's little promise book, so I don't even have to look for them, you know. He's got them all called out, where you don't have to even bother, and you just want a promise for something. He's even got them cataloged. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I do not get the comfort from those as from those times when God has directly spoken to me about what he was going to do. And if you want to hear, I know folks long enough that there is, most of you out here tonight, there are some areas in your life you'd give anything from a word from God. Just a word from God. You want to hear from God. But God's process is, he gives a command. Sometimes it don't make a whole lot of sense. They always call on you to give up something. Because you can't take up anymore till you give up. And God said to Abraham, I want you to leave. And when he left, God met him. Now, as you go through here, the story of Abraham, you're going to find that time and time and time again, God called on Abraham to give up something. And each time, it was more and more and more and more. Now, folks, not one of the things that God called Abraham to give up was a bad thing. And if you're at the stage in your life where you're choosing between the good and the bad, you haven't even got started yet. You see, when you get down to business with God, God's going to call on you to give up lots of good things. You're going to have to give up good things in order to go God's way and hear God's best. Every one of us would like to hear that. I will bless you greatly and I will multiply you greatly. But we're not willing to pay the price that Abraham paid. Now, it is true, listen to me carefully, that I am referring mostly tonight to being separated from, but God never separates a man from something unless he is separating that man unto himself. And what God's object is, if you really want to know, is to get all of you unqualifiedly for himself. So from time to time, God calls upon you to give up something. Now, you know the next thing Abraham had to give up? Abraham had to give up his association with Lot. The only thing he brought from back in the far country was his nephew Lot. That was the only kinfolk he had with him. And he had to separate himself from Lot. He had to separate, not in antagonism. There wasn't any antagonism. And listen to me carefully. Can you imagine the older man saying to the younger man, you take what you want and I'll take the rest? He separated himself from the right to first choice and gave it to Lot. Now let me tell you why he separated himself from Lot. Because he and Lot had different viewpoints of life. Lot's viewpoint was the viewpoint of a lot of Baptist businessmen in here tonight, that somehow you're going to make money to give to God. I can see Lot standing at the top of that hill and saying, if I get fat cattle and sell them, I can give more tithes on Sunday. So Lot stood up on that mountaintop. Abraham said, you go west, I'll go east. You go east, I'll go west. And Lot stood up on that mountaintop and he looked around and said, boy, look at the lush grass down there by Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot chose to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. He never intended to get into Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'll bet you anything, if he'd asked him to justify it, he'd have said, hey, if the cattle get fatter and I get a better price for them, I will be able to give more to God's work. You see, he had a different viewpoint of the ministry than Abraham. And a lot of you in here tonight are rationalizing your decisions that you are making on the basis of helping God out. Now, I got your news. God doesn't need your help. And I'm going to tell you something. If my God needs the help of you folks in here tonight, I'm going to get me a different God. God doesn't need your help. He really doesn't. God's not broke, and he's not weak, and he's not without influence. Abraham had to separate himself from Lot. I want to read to you what God said to Abraham after he separated himself from Lot. It says, Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And the Lord said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, don't let that worry you. I want you to lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. Look northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. I imagine Abraham could have said, boy, giving up the best to my nephew, and I know how selfish he is, I shouldn't do that. But he did it. And he separated himself from Lot, and then God visited Abraham again and said to him, Abraham, I'm going to give you the very, very best. I'm going to give it all to you. Now, folks, let me tell you something. Let me just let you in a little secret. If you get God, you get everything. But you can have the things of God without getting everything. Now, if we followed the course of Abraham, I believe this is the picture we'd see. God called upon Abraham later on to give up his rights. His own rights. A lot of us are climbing for our own rights. Give me my rights. And Abraham gave up his own rights. And God blessed him again and revealed himself to him again. And then I believe that Abraham gave up his own ministry. Abraham was a Baptist, if there ever was one, because he had suggestions on how to help God carry out his work. I'm sure. Well, I won't say that. I was going to take a jab at Texas Baptist, but I won't. It's really hard for me not to. My flat's flesh. It'd be all flesh. And I'm going to give up my right to say that. Abraham had a plan. You can read about it in there. He told God about his plan. God said, no deal. That's your plan, but that's not my plan. Now, folks, listen. What I'm really getting across, and I'm coming down to the hardest thing of all, is this. That if God speaks to you at this conference, it's going to call for you to give up something that you might get more of God. And it's not going to be some sin. You ought to have given that up anyway. If you're at that place, you need to get started. It's going to be. God is trying to draw us into himself to where we trust him and trust him alone. And if God speaks to you in this conference, however he speaks to you, and you carry it out, you can expect the suffering that comes from giving up whatever God calls on you to give up. God might call on some men to give up their Saturday morning golf to spend more time with their family. Would you be willing for that kind of revelation, men? God might call on some of you to give up your newspapers and your news programs so you could spend that time in prayer. Would you be willing to do that? Or you say he wouldn't do that. How do you know? I'm going to tell you something. God calls on people always to give up those things that are most precious to them to see if they're willing to do it. You see, God is cutting our ties to everything but himself. And when God finds a man in love with something that's good other than himself, God usually in some way calls upon that man to give that up. Now I want us to come to the last thing. Look in Genesis 17 with me. No, that's wrong. It's Genesis, 22. Now here's a man, you follow this course, who had marched with God. And you know what God had done for Abraham? God had given him a son, miraculously. Now listen to what God says to Abraham. And it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. God, now listen to me carefully. God was calling on Abraham to give up that which God had given him. And that upon which, as far as Abraham could tell, every promise of God hinged. Because how could Abraham be the father of many nations if he didn't have a son? And God was calling upon Abraham to give up that which God had given him and that which he loved very, very much. And rightly so. You'd say, how would you equate this? Well, that thing that you say God's given you, it might be a ministry. It might be one of a thousand things, but it's the very thing that you waited for years and God gave it to you. God might call upon you to give that up. For instance, there's some girls in here that God might call upon them to give up their right to get married. You say, that's not fair. I'm sure Abraham could have said, that's not fair, that's not fair. How can you ask me to do that? I don't know how many times you've told God it ain't fair, but I have many, many times. I said, you're not fair. And God called upon Abraham to give up his son. Now, Abraham did this, as you remember. And when he had the knife over his head about to kill him, God said, don't do it. Now, look with me in Genesis 22. Verse 16. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed. Now, wouldn't you like to hear God say that to you? Well, let me ask you something. Are you willing to pay the price that Abraham paid? You see, God severed Abraham from everything but himself. And in the New Testament, it says this. Abraham was able to do this because he believed that somehow God would work it all out. Let me ask you something. What are you really attached to? What are you really attached to besides God himself? I mean, is it something God's given you? Is it something that's very precious to you? Is it something that's perfectly legitimate? You see, God's ways have to do with God's purpose. And let me tell you what God's purpose is. God wants you 100%. That's what God wants. And so, when God sees you attached to something or someone else, somewhere along life's road, he's going to put his finger on you. He might even say to James, are you willing to give up this ministry? This is the last meeting you're going to have. I wonder if James wants God more than he wants God's ministry. God told me over Christmas I was falling more in love with my church than I was with him. Put his finger on me. Now, I know God's placed me where I am. I know that as sure as I know anything in the world. But God told me, and boy, I tell you something, I got right real quick. Or let me put it that way, I'm getting right. But you know, I have to ask myself that question. Would I be willing? Now, we have a little church down the street from us, about 20 miles, called Christmas, Florida. I guess they're about 35 in Sunday school. You know, I have to really get honest when God says to me, would you be willing to go to Christmas if that's where I wanted you? Peter, Lord, I love you so much and you're so busy in this big church, I'd like you to have a church with 35 so you and I could spend more time together. And he could go on to say, you're all the time telling me how much you love me, and if you love me, you'll really like this, because then you won't be so busy. Would I be willing to go? I promise you this, that in all probability, if God speaks to you in this conference, you're going to have to separate yourself from something or someone that is perfectly legitimate in your experience. And God's going to pull you towards himself. And when God sees that you are willing to be separated from anything or anyone and be brought to him, that is when God is going to speak to you, for that is when he spoke to Abraham. And when God speaks to you, I want to promise you something. It'll be the greatest thing. Every time I turn around and look at those promises that God has made to me, and you know what God is asking me now? Am I willing to give up those promises if he asks me to give them up? Am I willing to give up the promises that God has given me if it means He wants me to? But here's the catch. In between the command and the revelation of Himself and of His Word to you, there is this time when you have to separate yourself and you have to endure. And this is where 99% of Christians drop out after going to a meeting. After you were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. There are many reasons why you'll suffer. One is this, that God will demand a change in your lifestyle. I want to close with this illustration, and I'll leave the time up to our brother tonight and speak. Right now we're having a little hassle at my house. I have a daughter who's growing up. Her name's Ruth Ann. And as a loving father, I see the need to prepare her for life. Now, she's one of these girls, I guess she's no different than any other teenage girl, who loves to go out every night and have a good time, if I'd let her. Now, I'm saying to Ruthie these days, Ruthie, I love you, honey, and I want you to prepare for life. And I have made some demands upon her life. Now, she doesn't particularly like that. For instance, I have felt it's important. I believe that we ought to train our young people in certain skills. One of the things I want Ruth Ann to learn is how to type. I believe that's a very, very valuable asset for anybody, especially for a girl. And I believe the discipline of doing it will be very good for her. Now, Ruth Ann likes the idea of typing. She's really excited about the idea of typing. What she isn't excited about is giving up all that time with her friends that it takes to learn to type. Now, you see, what she'd like for me to do is to say, "Bless you, type, sister." And she could do 90 words a minute. Now, that's what most of you are looking for here tonight. You're looking for God to sprinkle some magic dust on you and say, "Do this." And you go out of here just jumping for joy and doing it less like that. Now, I wish it were like that. I wish I could say to Ruthie, no, I don't. You know why? Because she'll develop more character learning to type, plodding it out. And she'll get ready for life and she'll find out more about life. Now, there has been the command. Now there is the separation. The separation from her friends unto typing. Now, she doesn't know it. But if she does, there's some important revelations. You see, in this old far, I'm not trying to be mean. I never got around and said, "Boy, how can I make it mean on her?" I tell you what, I'm going to deprive her of all of her time with her friends, and I'm going to make her sit at home and type 1 hour every afternoon. Just type 5 hours a week. 1 hour five times a week, that's part of it. Now, I know she's going through an enduring time. She's sitting down there, A, B, C, D, S, D, F, G, O, whatever it is, you know, all that sort of stuff they do through the typing book, and she's thinking, "My friends are out playing." Now see, I have some revelations for her, but she doesn't know about, hidden in this father's heart. I have a plan for her for life, and I want it to be the very, very, very best. So there was a command. If she responds, which she sort of has to, which you don't have to, you with me? If she responds rightly, there will be a separation from her friends and her free time. She told me the other day, "Daddy, ain't I supposed to have a good time?" That's her judgment of life. I said, "Yes, and you're going to have a good time typing." There's going to be a separation. But you know what I know is going to happen one day? You know why I know it's going to happen one day? Because I know what's in this father's heart. One day she's going to throw her arms around me and say, "Daddy, I am so glad you made me do that." She's going to do that. I know that. For many reasons. I want to promise you, God's going to speak. I mean, I can't believe that God brought you here for 2.5 days of meetings and not say something to you. But it's going to cost you. And it's going to cost me. And if we are willing to endure the cost of separation from whatever God pulls us away from unto that thing which is new and hard, I will promise you one thing, that at the end of that there will be revelations from God to you that will last you all through your life. And so remember, command, separation, revelation. And then there was one other thing I forgot to tell you, and then I'm going to be all through. Do you know what a revelation from God causes you to do? I can honestly say that it always causes. When I turn around and think of those revelations that God has given me, you know what the next thing I do is I worship. It says, after God gave the revelation to Abraham, he built an altar and worshiped. And that's what God wants, is worship. And I'll tell you something, the worship that you give to God will be spontaneous. It will be natural. It will be overflowing when God gives to you his revelation. Are you willing? Now, let's end my part of the service like we started it. Are you still willing to say, "God, speak," even though God will call upon you when he speaks to separate from something you might love very much? You still willing for God to speak? If so, I want you to tell him what you told him at the beginning of the service again. Would you tell him, "Let's pray"? Now you be honest with God. Say, "Lord, I know it's going to cost me to be separated from something that's good in order to get closer to you. And I'm willing, if you give a command, to follow through on that no matter what the cost." You tell the Lord that. Dear Lord, you said in your word, "Today, if we will hear your voice, do not harden our hearts." That means we should expect to hear from you today. And many of these people out there have joined me in saying, we are willing to do what you call on us to do in order to become to you what you want us to become to you. We know you're not a cruel God, but you're a loving Father. And anything you call us from, you're calling us to something better. And you want to develop in us your character. Lord, we are willing to endure. We accept the fact that no discipline for the moment seemeth to be joyous, but sorrowful. But we believe that afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And we believe that you will reveal yourself to us in a new way. Lord, you said to Abraham, "Indeed, I will greatly bless you and I will multiply you." And then right after that, you said, "Because you have obeyed my voice." Grant now, as the singers sing, and as Bailey preaches to us your word, grant to us that touch of the Spirit as you give us a command and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.